Now then, back to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul refers to Christ's gospel, or the good news that the ascended Lord had committed to him. Remember, beloved, it was Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, whom the Lord used to usher in the present dispensation of the grace of God under which we are now living. Ephesians 3, 1-3 speaks about this. Now, as you hear the gospel of the grace of God proclaimed, beloved, you are hearing what was not preached in this world for over 4,000 years. During the first 2,000 years of human history, the light was dim. From Adam all the way to Abram and later, the blood of animals had to be shed to atone for sin. Of course, this typified the death of Christ at Calvary for our sins. But this was not revealed as yet. They just believed what God told them then and were justified for it. Then for 2,000 years after that, God chose Abraham and his seed, the nation Israel, and he gave them the law, his will in writing. That was a great advantage, wasn't it? But they broke the law. Finally, they crucified Christ, and Saul of Tarsus led his nation in persecuting the followers of Christ. Then God did a wonderful thing. He didn't crush Saul. He saved him. He defeated Satan by saving Paul, a man whose hands dripped with the blood of martyrs. And he could do this because he had died himself in order that all of our sins might be paid for. And thus God ushered in the dispensation of grace by saving the chief of sinners and sending him forth to proclaim the good news of the grace of God. What a vessel for this particular purpose. Be a Berean and read about these things. If you want to write them down, Ephesians 3, 1-3, Acts 20, 24, and especially 1 Timothy 1, 13-16, where Paul says, I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, he explains, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, God had nowhere predicted that he would do this. It was a secret kept hidden in his heart of love until the right moment appeared, until man's cup of iniquity had been filled to overflowing. Paul insists again and again in his epistles that this good news had been kept secret since the world began, in other ages not made known, hid in God, hid from ages and generations, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the secret, and so on. But this secret was finally made known to and through Paul, the chief of sinners, as I say, saved by grace. And listen to what he says in Romans 6, 25 and 26. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by prophetic scriptures, not the scriptures of the prophets, because they, he says, hadn't known it was kept secret, but now by prophetic scriptures, his own, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. When the Lord comes to take his church away, the day of grace will give place to the day of wrath, and then a new message will be preached again, really, the gospel of the kingdom, but with the former revelations now in view. Well, today we believers are still privileged and obligated to proclaim the good news of the grace of God. How many, many clergymen fail to do this when this is the message God has committed to His church. Did you notice, as I read, that Paul says in Romans 16:26 that this message is to be made known to all nations? Yet many of us have not even told our friends and neighbors the good news. The apostle writes here in 2 Corinthians 2:12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest," and so on. But now notice, a door was opened to him to preach this good news. The first time he came to Troas in Acts 16, the Lord called him away to go to Macedonia. The second time in Acts 20, when the Lord opened a great door of opportunity, he could stay only 7 days. There were even more pressing obligations. But when we fail to enter open doors of opportunity, do we have any good excuse? In Revelation 3:8, the Lord says to the church of Philadelphia, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Often the Lord sets open doors right in front of us. And when we fail to enter them, it means that we have deliberately sidestepped our responsibility. There was the open door right in front of us, ready for us to answer, or to enter. Perhaps someone used the name of the Lord in vain, or perhaps somebody said something about religion or about Christ, and there's an open door, some opportunity to witness for Him, and we failed to do it. Isn't it sad that God wants His glad news to be told to all nations, and many of us have not even told those we associate with at work and elsewhere? We've had almost 2,000 years to tell the world, but we haven't done it. Shall we say that evidently God didn't want these teeming millions about us to be saved? Oh, no. Let's not do anything like shifting the blame to God. His word is clear about it, and He blames us for our failure to be constrained by His love. He says in 2 Peter 3:9 that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says in 1 Timothy 2:4-7 that God would have all men to be saved, and that He gave Christ a ransom for all. This is the desire of His heart. This has nothing to do with election or His determinate counsel. That was all according to His foreknowledge. But it is His desire for you, my dear friend, to be saved. Otherwise, how could you be saved? You couldn't know He even died for you. Well, He says in John 3:17 that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I say that was His desire. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even Calvin, in his commentary on John 3:16, says, "The Heavenly Father loves the human race and wishes that they should not perish." Those are the words of Calvin, and he has similar words on those similar verses that I've quoted. I say this is not to deny the divine truth of election. I'm speaking of the love God has in His heart for all men. Love so great that He gave Christ a ransom for all. No, Christian friend, you cannot avoid the blame if you fail to tell the lost about you of the riches of God's grace. In Ezekiel 3:7-10, God says to Ezekiel, "You tell them for me. If you don't, they'll die in their sins, but I'll require their blood at your hand." That is, I'll hold you responsible. And in verse 10, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord." He uses Himself, if you please, as an oath. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Oh, may God give us a burden for the souls that Paul had for those about him. He was so moved by the love of Christ that it bore him along as an ocean tide. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5. He suffered scourging and bonds and imprisonment and was finally beheaded burning out his life in reaching the lost with the good news of the grace of God in Christ. What a message we have. It saves men from the condemnation and the just wrath of God. It makes them new creations in Christ. It makes them one with Christ and gives them a position in the highest heavens, there to be blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we fail to tell them, oh God, forgive and help us. Now when we do preach Christ, we are always victorious. Let me read on here in the 14th verse. Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Savor, you see, is an old word for fragrance or flavor. And in this case, it's evident that it's fragrance. This was one of Paul's famous metaphors. In the original Greek, this passage reads, God always leads us in triumph. Here it's causeth us to triumph, the same thing, but he uses a Greek metaphor. The picture is that of a Roman conqueror returning from battle in triumph with his victorious generals, followed by the captives all in chains, but all perfumed by the incense of many censers. Beloved, God is pleased with the fragrance of our good news about Christ. This is a wonderful thing to him, as it should be to us. Now, it is true victory when we go forth telling people about Christ. Years ago, there was a movement known as the Victorious Life Movement that was largely an exercise in introspection. Constantly looking within, a Christian would ask himself, am I as spiritual as I should be? Or, do I have victory over the old nature? And so forth and so forth. Always looking inside. God says, bury the old man, forget him, reckon him to be dead indeed to sin, and reckon yourself to be alive unto God. Be occupied with Christ and the Word, beloved. This is true victory. For it's sweet fragrance to God when you tell folks about his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:35 says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, God is angry with him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, an incense was burned upon the altar, which filled it with fragrance. And God was very specific about this. In Exodus 30, verse 9, he says, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, offer only what I have commanded you. Now, this was symbolic. God knew that someday people would be substituting another Jesus, as the new evangelicalism is doing today, and another gospel. But in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul wrote by divine revelation, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he knows this is serious, for he repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, that is from me, let him be accursed. This is why there is a curse on the professing church today. Clergymen who are preaching a social gospel instead of the great gospel of the grace of God through the death of Christ at Calvary should heed these words of Paul. They have a curse on their ministry, though perhaps they are altogether unheeding of it. Now, only the mention of Christ is fragrance to God, but even more, the preaching of Christ crucified, risen, and glorified is sweet fragrance to him. In Ephesians 5:2, God says that Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance. Now then, to 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, For we are unto God, he says, a sweet fragrance of God, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Did you notice that clearly? Notice carefully the wording of this passage? My friend, my Christian friend, when you witness about Christ, you are victorious, whether your hearers accept or reject your testimony. I heard a man preach some months ago on how a Christian may have success. That was all. He didn't say success in winning souls to Christ or success in the Christian life. He just said success, and he gave several biblical answers of how to get success. But God doesn't speak in these terms, beloved, where the Christian life is concerned. He rather urges faithfulness, whatever the results. Paul ended in jail for preaching the gospel, and he was finally beheaded. But he was faithful, and he tells in 2 Timothy 4, how we will be richly rewarded, not for success, but for faithfulness. So let's get ourselves out of the picture. What matter whether we have success or failure, if Christ is glorified? And he says, God is pleased. It is a sweet fragrance to him when we witness for Christ, if we're just faithful. And if we do this, we're victorious whether we seem to win or lose. For God is pleased. It's a sweet fragrance to him. But notice, he does not say in 2 Corinthians 2:15 that it's a sweet fragrance to him that some perish. Oh, no. He says that we are a sweet fragrance to him as we witness to both, whether they accept or whether they reject, those who are saved or those who perish. Verse 16, to the one we're a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Some people, they think they are sufficient and have it all figured out. You better not try to figure God out, my friend. Just preach what he tells you to preach, and thank God that he's pleased whether men hear or forbear. Finally, the 17th verse of 2 Corinthians 2. For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The idea here is that Paul didn't traffic in the word of God. He didn't distort it, dilute it, pollute it, corrupt it, for gain, as so many did then and so many do today. I'm awfully convinced, fully convinced, that if the message that Paul suffered and died to proclaim should become popular today, hundreds, thousands of preachers would get on a bandwagon tomorrow and say, oh, I saw this years ago. Ah, may God help us now to preach what Paul calls the preaching of the cross, the gospel of the grace of God, and the revelation of that secret so long kept hidden, but now made known. May we be able to say with Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4, the first two verses, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with this great gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts.